I want you to think for a quick second, and don't get too spiritual on me, right? Let's take God out of the equation. You're never supposed to say that in church. Let's take God out of the equation just for 1 minute. And I want you to think about, what's the most expensive gift you've ever received? Okay? What's the most expensive gift you've ever received? And my follow-up question is the most expensive gift you ever received also the most valuable gift you ever received, or are those two different things? Right? What's the most expensive gift you've ever received? And is there something else, or is it the same gift that is the most valuable gift you've ever received? Right? We'll talk about God's most expensive and most valuable gift is. But I want you to think of it from a human standpoint, right? For anybody here, is the answer the same for both questions? Does anybody have the same for both questions? The most expensive gift you've ever received is also the most valuable gift you've ever received. Anybody? No? Okay. All right, no problem. No, no judgment. I think part of the issue is because it also depends on who gives the gift. Okay, so that I was assuming that if we had somebody who had the most expensive gift they ever received also be the most valuable, my guess would be it would be tied into who the person is that gave that gift. Okay? And we're going to get into that a little bit today here. So we continue on in our new series, From the Cosmos to the Cradle. And part four is the cost of the most expensive and the most valuable gift ever given. Right? How would you know if the gift you received was expensive? You know, I think most of you know my family's history and background in small business and as a jewelry store that did repairs and custom design. It was always, you know, I've always had mixed feelings about, you know, Christmas gifts, just because for decades, I felt very bad for people that would come in, and you could see, you know, they were spread so thin, financially spread so thin, energy-wise, and they had so many loved ones that they were trying to take care of. But due to the stress of it all, they would always say something like, "What's the least expensive thing you have here?" Right? Because they were trying to just give so much to so many different people. And so, you know, and of course, being in that business, we would always have people the day after Christmas show up and be like, "How much is this worth?" Every single time you had multiple people, "How much is this worth?" Right? Because they wanted to know if what they were told was actually true. Was it actually expensive? Was it even real? A lot of times we had to break people's hearts and let them know that's not even gold or that ain't no diamond. And so the difference between, you know, those kind of fake gifts, right, or the gifts that someone is claiming is valuable or claiming is expensive, is that with God, we have the receipts, right? We have the receipts of the cost he paid to give us the most expensive and the most valuable gift ever given. So our reading today is going to be two parts. It's Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. And then we're going to do Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And so Matthew 1:18 starts off saying, "Now this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, saying, 'Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed, then we go to Luke chapter 2, and verse 1 says, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. So again, the cost of the most expensive and the most valuable gift ever given. So principle number one today says, God in the flesh chose to sacrifice his freedom, his rights, his position, and his life, all for the sake of positioning himself to continuously offer and give away the most expensive and the most valuable gift ever given. Okay? We know this. This is more part two of the series when we talked about the identity of the Logos and his mission, which was, of course, our reading for Advent, right? John chapter 1. And so we know what the Logos gave up sitting on the throne. His omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. He chose to limit them as he put himself in a, you know, as he wrapped himself in flesh to come here into this world, right? He gave up being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not that he stopped being those things, but that he came to a world where the people didn't know that's who he was. So we know that this is true of God, and the thing is, we also see that this sacrifice is what we as his disciples are supposed to do, and it's what his disciples did, not just, you know, during the Gospels in the Old Testament, but here we have an example of Joseph, who chooses to sacrifice his freedom, his rights, his standing, and I'm going to show you that again in Matthew 1:18 in case you missed it. So Matthew 1:18 again starts, now this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly, right? So as we look at this, and I know many of you are familiar with this, but it never hurts to re-familiarize with it, we must understand that, you know, as Luke chapter 1 tells us, when the angel Gabriel shows up, you know, he already took care of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He shows up to Mary, tells her she's going to, you know, be impregnated The Holy Spirit is going to develop life in her, which will be the Messiah. And she says, well, I've never known a man. And of course, we know she was already engaged to be married to Joseph. So once Mary gets that news, she goes and visits Zechariah and Elizabeth, and she's there for 3 months. So here she is, an engagement, which is a lot bigger deal than an engagement today. She's contractually in an engagement. The dowry has already been paid to her father or her family. She goes away for 3 months, comes back, and she's pregnant. Joseph knows that baby ain't mine, right? And according to the law, if they want to take it to an extreme, he could have had her stoned if he made a public spectacle of her, right? And so it says, but he was a righteous man. Righteous man meaning he loved God. He loved living out the law. But while he loved God and loved the law, he did not want to bring punishment upon Mary. Right? So he decided to break the engagement quietly. So the angel shows up, verse 20. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, saying, Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. So let's break it down in case I'm not making it clear yet. So we need to understand that both Mary and Joseph's reputations are ruined in their own time, especially amongst those who do not believe in the miracle, because God blessed them with the privilege of being the parents of the Messiah. Right? The townspeople know Mary left and she comes back and she's pregnant. And they know Joseph ain't been around. So rumors start flying, right? That scenario, being in a covenant with somebody to be married, dowry paid, it wasn't common for something like that to happen, but it wasn't unheard of. Things happen, right? And so Joseph, when he chooses to obey God through the angel's message, he knows he's taking on the fact that some people, if not more than that, are going to wrongly judge him as a weak man who would still marry a woman that would cheat on him and be impregnated with another man's baby. He chooses to take that on. Mary herself knows, by being a virgin and being called to this life and this sacrifice, her reputation is going to be ruined. They're going to say that she's this and she's that. There's actually a passage in John chapter 8 where the Pharisees allude to Jesus not even knowing who his dad is. And they use some pretty harsh language if you understand the culture of the time. So the sacrificial life, right? Jesus doesn't just sacrifice for us on the cross. His very coming to this world is a sacrifice. Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah and the apostles, the disciples, and us today are called to live a sacrificial life. Let's continue to look at Mary and Joseph's lives here. They have to live the sacrificial life in that Mary must live out the difficulties of being pregnant without the pleasure of getting pregnant. Joseph must live out the difficulties of being a husband and a father without the pleasure of either. And then, as Luke chapter 2 tells us, they have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Joseph and pregnant Mary must travel 97 and a half miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of the greed of the Roman Emperor Augustus and his new tax. And that's 33 hours of walking on dirt roads. They're not walking down Mount Diablo, nicely paved and great things to see. They're walking dirty, dangerous roads, right? So the sacrifice continues. As they pursue their calling to obey God and to live the sacrificial life, they're faced with road trip problems, pregnant problems, bandit problems along the roadside, weather problems, money problems, because Joseph has to stop work to make this trip, to go pay taxes and to come back. Lodging problems, we know there's no room for them. And worst of all, imagine you're in charge of stewarding the King of Kings into this world, and he's born in a stable. And of course, God knows he's going to be born in a stable. He knows he's going to be laid in a manger, but that's part of his sacrifice. The sacrificial life. Right? But the sacrificial life, as we understand, is for the most expensive gift and the most expensive gift ever given. Not just sacrificing for whatever. Not just sacrificing for whoever. We're talking about the appropriate sacrifice for God's most expensive and most valuable gift. So we see this with with the Logos. We see this with the disciples. What about us? What has God asked you to sacrifice recently in order to follow Christ? Right? If you haven't put your faith in him yet, you haven't made him your Lord and Savior, he's asking you to sacrifice to follow him. Even as a longtime believer of Christ, there's always things that pop up in our lives or things that we do in life that God is saying, man, I need you to follow me more closely, which means you must sacrifice this. More importantly, what have you sacrificed lately to share the gospel? See, we live in a world where, you know, everybody gets so offended so easily. And of course, we don't want to be the person offending people. But you know what? That's a sacrifice God asks us to make. That you would risk the relationship to share the gospel. He asks us to do this. He asks us to step out of our comfort zone. You know, my brother was joking, my brother who's a pastor was joking to some people because he's an introvert. Maybe, he's an introvert, and, you know, we deal with a lot of introverts. And, of course, you know, we want to put people in a position where God can use you according to your gifting and your abilities and your talents, which means we're not going to ask you to knock on doors necessarily, right? But at the same time, even for introverts, we got to understand in some way, God asks us to sacrifice our introversion to step out and share the gospel. So there's nothing in us that we can just say, well, that's not me. God is asking us to sacrifice. If he did all those sacrifices, his disciples have always done those sacrifices, we know we too must sacrifice. So what has God asked you to sacrifice recently in order to follow him? And what have you sacrificed lately to share the gospel? Okay. Principle number one again. God in the flesh chose to sacrifice his freedom, his rights, his position, and his life, all for the sake of positioning himself to continuously offer and give away the most expensive and the most valuable gift ever given. Principle number two. God chose the humblest birth for his entry into the world to reveal what he values as being essential for every human life, which is a life dedicated and committed to loving, obeying, and following the Master. As we look at Luke chapter 2 and these seven verses, it doesn't say a whole lot about Jesus' birth. Did you notice that? They go to the town. They go to Bethlehem. They travel there from Nazareth. Verse 5 of Luke 2, he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. So he's laid in a feeding trough for animals, which I would argue does not smell good. He's in a place that doesn't smell good because it smells probably like animals. They have no comfort. They have no family around. They got no money. So what is God saying matters to him? It's none of those things. Too often, and as parents, we want to give our children everything. But that's not what God's asking for. God's not asking us to give our child everything they could ever want or ever need. What they need is a role model. What they need is a discipler showing them that the most important thing for God is a life dedicated and committed to loving, obeying, and following the Master. Not even to follow us as parents. To love, obey, and follow Jesus no matter what the cost. That's what matters to God. And it was worth the risk of having them go do that road trip, have to take on the weather, have to take on all the challenges. See, for some reason, we get it into our mind sometimes that to follow God means my challenges are dealt with. There'll be no challenges. It's going to be an easy road. That's not the way it works. You will have victory over the challenges, but you still have to walk through them. So again, we know this for Jesus. We know this for his disciples. And what about us? How do your values currently measure up with God's values? Right? And I was mentioning it as parents, but what about as a just a regular human being, male or female, single or married? Does your life reflect God's quintessential value, which is to focus on loving, obeying, and following the Master? Does the way we live every day reveal that we know this is God's value and that we're going to live that value? Right? Principle two again. God chose the humblest birth for his entry into the world to reveal what he values as being essential for every human life, which is a life dedicated and committed to loving, obeying, and following the Master no matter what the obstacles are, no matter what the challenges are, no matter what the cost is. Principle number three, God in the flesh chose to enter into relationships with and to live among ungodly, unfair, unjust, and undesirable people in order to give away the most expensive gift and the most valuable gift ever given. Do you understand the irony of that? You're trying to give away the most valuable and the most expensive gift that has ever existed or will ever exist, but you got to get down in the dirt to go do it. You got to go to the people that you dislike the most, they dislike you the most. Getting out of our comfort zone. Getting beyond our race. Getting beyond our traditions. Getting beyond all the things that make us uncomfortable. This is what Jesus does when he comes to earth. This is what Jesus demands of the disciples when he sends them to Samaria, to the Gentiles. He's called us to do the same. So are you willing to sacrifice your comfort, your traditions, your culture, your preferences in order to reach others who are completely different than you with the gospel? God chose to enter into those relationships, right? So how do we treat the lost in our lives? And I know it's hard. You know, there's certain things I see in the world, they make my stomach upset sometimes. I turn around, I see something, I'm just like, oh boy, stomach starts churning. But then what are we doing after that? That's a natural human reaction in the flesh. But how do you treat those people? How do you try to engage those people? Because they most of all need Jesus as their Lord and Savior. What are we doing to make sure that they get they're offered the same gift that we were? Because Jesus is offering it to them too. And he's asked us to be the messengers of that gift. And that's why I think, it's just my opinion, that this is why preachers shouting down people on corners of the street is not effective, and I don't even think it's God's heart. Because the gift is the gift of eternal life. Not shouting down people, telling them how they're condemned and why they're condemned. So are we offering the good news, the most expensive and the most valuable gift? Are we actually wrapping it as a gift for people and presenting it to them? Or are we presenting it to them like a bag full of feces that we set on fire in front of their front door? We need to choose to make these decisions, just like our Lord and Master. Principle number four, God in the flesh chose to suffer through the reality of being despised, rejected, misjudged, oppressed, treated harshly, and forsaken, all for the sake of giving away the most expensive gift and the most valuable gift ever given. It is like, it's so bad that it's almost funny how your reputation gets smeared horribly when all you're doing is trying to give away God's good news. Val and Frank can tell you, man, there's some hilarious stories since I left Bora Bora. It's only been a month. And they've been doing some great work, sitting down with people, inviting them to meals, having those one-on-one conversations. And it's only a handful of people, and yet there's already, if I can call it, an uprising of other individuals warning the others, like, look out for Val and Frank. You don't know what kind of crazy cult they're trying to get you into. They're just using you to get your money. And they're like, they ain't got no money. What money do you have that Frank and Val could want? They're the ones providing everything. The church is helping them provide resources. What money do they have to be stolen? But this is the way it works. The more you try to help people, the more you try to tell them the truth, the more you want to give them this, the most expensive and the most valuable gift ever given, the more people are going to smear your reputation. It's just a fact. And we have to be okay with that. Do you understand that the most important audience you serve is your audience of one, which is God? God, what God knows about is the only thing that matters, not anybody else's opinion of us. I think I saw a saying once that said, you know, your reputation amongst people, that's just what people think of you. But it's your character before God that represents who you really are. So here's my question, right? Because I think we've gotten something very wrong within Christianity. I've seen too many Christians let themselves get used and abused and mistreated, thinking that this is sacrificial for Jesus. To some point, it might be. Some point. Small point. But if you allow someone to repeatedly mistreat you and abuse you, without trying to repeatedly introduce them to Jesus, then you miss what the good news is all about. Jesus didn't say, go out there and just take it on the chin every day. Go ahead, let them use you up. Smile. Say nothing. No. You need to tell them why you're taking it on the chin. You need to tell them why you're turning the other cheek. You need to let them know where the source of mercy and grace and forgiveness that you're giving them is coming from. Not just say nothing. When we say nothing, what chance do we give these people to be able to recognize and confess and repent and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? We give them zero chance. So again, we can't just be abused and mistreated and think this is God's will. Especially if we're not telling them why we're doing it. Because we're not doing it for them. So God in the flesh chose to suffer through the reality of being despised, rejected, misjudged, oppressed, treated harshly, and forsaken. All for the sake of giving away the most expensive gift and the most valuable gift ever given. Principle number five, God in the flesh chose to accept repeated failures and heartbreaking losses in the short term. All for the sake of giving away the most expensive gift and the most valuable gift ever given. So I need us to understand what I mean when I say Jesus accepted repeated failures and heartbreaking losses in the short term. Do you think that as the Logos comes down from heaven, goes through all these sacrifices, he's on mission, he's suffering all these things, he finally gets to the point where he presents the most valuable and the most expensive gift, and somebody's just like, psh, I don't need that. You think that don't hurt? Every time he would invite somebody to say, follow me, and they walked in a different direction? You think that wasn't heartbreaking? How many times did the multitudes amass to thousands? Only to when he gets arrested, there's two following him. The more you obey God in doing things, doing the things he asks his way, the greater the likelihood that from a human viewpoint, you're going to experience failure and heartbreaking losses. Am I making sense to you? Doing the right thing God's way does not guarantee you worldly success. And I'm going to be very careful about how I say this because I don't want to give the wrong idea. But I believe, you can believe different, I believe that all of us here are trying to do our best, living out the gospel. Yes, we mess up every day. We sin every day. But I think that collectively as a church, we would agree we are biblically rooted. Our vision is on the kingdom. Jesus is our Lord. And I think that our money follows, as a church, what God values, which is being missional with his resources. But as we look around, this church ain't full. I've been here 5 years. Is it ever going to be full? I don't know. Will we always have this building? I don't know. Because what matters is following God's will, not trying to determine outcomes that we think make us a success or not a success. How many times have people had to give up? Let me give an example of this, how this works. There have been couples in seminary, right? So, usually you cannot go to seminary until you're over the age of 25. One of the few exceptions is you graduate from a Christian college and you can go in right away because you already have a Bible background. So there was a couple in seminary when I was there, and you know they were boyfriend and girlfriend. They were maintaining their purity. They were both called to be missionaries. They come to seminary. They're 2 years in. They have all these plans to get married as soon as they graduate. And they discover one is called to missions in India, and the other one's called to missions in Africa. And they try to work through this difference for 2 years. And neither one could shake the fact that I know crystal clear that's my call. Guess what happened? To fulfill their calling, they had to end their relationship with the person that they were sure was a person they were destined to marry and to be in love with for the rest of their life. Choosing to do God's will his way from a worldly perspective will always result in repeated failures and heartbreaking losses. Right? It's just fact. You know, one of the things we tell Hannah is like, look, we're not God. We've tried to set you up to hear God. You got to grow in that more. But, you know, she's very good. She always wants to, you know, do our will as best as she can. But we've been telling her, like, that's not the main objective. The main objective is for you to do God's will. And hopefully it doesn't happen, but there's a great chance that one day when you're sure what God's will is for your life, that your parents are not going to agree. And you have to step out in faith and not listen to us, to listen to God. Which is going to feel like a short-term loss and a heartbreaking loss. But you have to be ready to take that step. That's what it means to follow God with everything. If you know God is calling you to something, it don't matter if your mom or your dad or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your pastor or your grandma or your grandpa tells you different, you do what God says. And you do it his way. And that's how you're going to not just cherish and maximize the gift, the most expensive gift and the most valuable gift you've ever given, but it's intended for you to share it with others. So when you successfully obey God's will in your life, are you willing to accept the results? Even if it results in repeated failures or heartbreaking losses. Because it will happen. Last principle today, number 6. God in the flesh chose to suffer like no one else ever has or ever will again. Because that is the life the Father called him to live. All for the sake of giving away the most expensive gift and the most valuable gift ever given. Another way to say it is, that's the part he was called to play. That's the position God assigned him. And he was, he was happy to play his part in this life. Are you happy playing your part? So often, the human heart wants more and more and more. And sometimes the more we want, the less faithful we are to what we've been called to do already. You know, in football, you know, all the kids growing up want to be the quarterback, or they want to be the wide receiver, or they want to be the running back. In basketball, when we were growing up, everybody wanted to be Michael Jordan. Everybody can't be that. And if you're good enough, you can still be on the team, though, but you got a different position. Are you satisfied with the position God has given you so far in this life? Are you faithful with the position that God has gave you so far in this life? Because Jesus was. He was faithful, he was dedicated, and he was surrendered to the life that the Father called him to live, even though it was full of pain and suffering and sacrifice. He was glad to play out his part for the Father. So how are you partnering with God in his mission to save the people of this world? Are you playing your part? Are you living the life God gave you, right? And I'm not even talking position or title or role. What are you doing with the life God has given you? Is it a part of God's mission to save this world? From an outside perspective, what would people say? Who would people say you're honoring and glorifying with your life? Is it undoubtedly Jesus Christ? Well, maybe we're sitting on that throne. Maybe it's for our own honor or our own glory. Maybe it's our kids that are sitting on that throne. Maybe it's our job that's sitting on that throne. Maybe it's our bank account that's sitting on that throne. And it can't be that way. Most importantly, who has come into a saving relationship with Christ as a result of your relationship with them? This is success. This is mission. You know, when I think back on the parable that's told a couple different ways about the parable of the talents, right? One's given five, one's given three, one's given one. And the one that buries it and thinks that he's going to be rewarded, I think it's not just talents that we're talking about, not just resources we're talking about, but you've been given the most expensive and the most valuable gift ever given. What have you done with it? Have you buried it just within yourself? Is this a gift that you cherish, but that you've not multiplied? That's got to change. We have to be a part of other people coming to faith in Jesus. God in the flesh chose to suffer like no one else ever has or ever will again, because that's the life the Father called him to live. All for the sake of giving away the most expensive gift and the most valuable gift ever given. I'm pretty sure I've said this before, but, you know, God has been so faithful to us. How many times has he gotten you out of that jam or delivered that miracle for you? And it's miracles and jams and holes and traps and consequences. And every time God does it, it's because he has a trajectory on where he wants us to go. It's to continue to become who he created us to be so we can do what he created us to do. But so often, and it's just such human nature, that when he delivers us from those things, we still don't go down the path we're supposed to go. We just get distracted by the next thing, committed to the next thing. And it can't be that way. Understand why you're here. You're here for the same reason Jesus was here. To live a life that obeys and loves and follows God. And we're called to sacrifice and to take on all these things just so we can share and give away the most expensive and the most valuable gift ever given. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we recognize and we confess, Lord. It's all too easy for us to forget why we're here. We see that after you bring us into saving relationship, you don't call us home to heaven right away. And we know this is because we become a part of your team that's here offering and giving away the most expensive and the most valuable gift ever given to anyone and everyone who will hear it. But Lord, we confess, we've lost focus. Sometimes we dedicate ourselves more to the things of this world than we do to your kingdom. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to get back on the right track. To remember the cost of this most expensive and greatest gift ever given. Lord, help us to put the faith that we have into practice so that it's not an intellectual faith or just a verbal faith, but it's a faith lived out every day with our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. Help us to honor and cherish our Master, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, because he's modeled all of this perfectly for us. Lord, remind us that no matter how good our lives are, this world is perishing. People are perishing all around us. And it's not okay for us to close the blinds and to move about our day without going out and testifying about who you are. It's not okay to let our children grow up not understanding that the number one goal in life is to love you, obey you, and serve you more than their own ambitions, more than their own dreams, more than their own desires and their own will. But of course, Lord, we know we can't teach that if we don't live that. So, Lord, we ask you to help us live that reality out. Lord, we know there are things within us that are not right. And we ask in all your mercy and with all your power that you pluck out those things in our hearts that shouldn't be there. And we know it will be painful. We know we will cry with pain when you do it. But Lord, we give you permission to do it. Not because you need us to, but because we want to. We want to be more surrendered to you. We want to partner with you to make a difference in this world instead of just complaining about how things are. Help us to truly be your ambassadors and to live on mission. All for your honor and for your glory and for your praise. Lord, we love you and we love you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.